Job chapter 42. And we have been considering the words of verse 7. And in Job 42 and verse 7 we read, "And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee, and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." The last time we looked at this verse, we were considering Job and the word of God. But it says in the verse 7, "And it was so that after the Lord has spoken these words unto Job," we noted Job's response. When God speaks to us, God expects a response. And so Job responded to the Lord and to his word. You remember what James has told us? We're not to be a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. And this man shall be blessed in his deed or in his doing. So we're not just to hear the word and let it pass us by or just leave it there. We are to respond to the word. We are to obey what the Lord has commanded us to do. Job responded to the Lord's word. We noted also Job's repentance, because in verse 5, Job said, "I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." There Job responded to the word. The Lord had pointed out to Job his folly, the mistakes that he had made, the things that he had said which were not right. And as a result, Job responded by repenting. "Wherefore I abhor myself." Job, who was described by the Lord as being a perfect man, being upright, being one that feared God and eschewed evil, yet in the light of seeing God in all his holiness, Job, we are told, said, "Wherefore I abhor myself." And if only we could see the holiness of God as Job did, we would abhor ourselves as well. We would see just how sinful we are. And here Job was humbled. And here Job was horrified. He humbled himself. And he was horrified when he saw his own sin in the light of God's holiness. And then we know that Job's restoration, not that Job had fallen into any deep or scarlet sin, but he had been wise in his own eyes and had uttered foolish things. The word of the Lord had wounded him, but now the word of the Lord heals him. As he told Moses, "I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal." The Lord never leaves an open wound. When the Lord rebukes us, when the Lord chastises us, he wounds us, but he never leaves an open wound. He always leads us to a place of healing. Likewise, Job repented, and the Lord was pleased to heal him, in the sense that he called him over and over again, four times, "My servant Job. My servant Job, whom I have accepted. There's the healing ointment. The Lord applies to the wounds of Job. You see then and how the Lord addressed Job. He called him my servant. He pointed out that in all the scriptures, there's only seven individuals whom the Lord called my servant. And Job is part of this elite company of God's people. He spoke about my servant Abraham, my servant Moses, my servant Caleb, my servant David, my servant Jacob, my servant Job, and my servant Isaiah. And so the Lord addresses Job as my servant. He addressed him as my servant before Job and through all his afflictions. And after he had gone through all his suffering, he was still his servant. The relationship had changed. We notice the Lord's acceptance of Job. Because in verses 8 and 9, the Lord said, him will I accept. Remember again when James said, humble yourselves in the sight of God, and he shall lift you up. The word accept means that very thing, to be lifted up. Job humbled himself, repented of his sin and dust and ashes, and the Lord lifted him up. Now the Lord has a word for Eliphaz. That brings us to Job and the wrath of God. We consider Job and the word of God. But here is Job and the wrath of God. The Lord now turns his attention to Eliphaz, the chief spokesman of Job's three friends. Now the Lord had remained silent as far as his three friends were concerned up until this present time. Eliphaz and his two friends had come to Job, you recall. And after sitting with him in their silence for 7 days and 7 nights, they began to counsel Job. But then they went on to criticize Job. They took a step further and they condemned Job. They told Job, there must be some terrible sin in your life. This is God's punishment. This is God's judgment upon you. All this suffering. They were wrong, of course. But now it's time for the Lord to speak to Eliphaz. They had said their piece to Job, and now the Lord had a word for Eliphaz. And the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Here you have then God's indignation. The Lord said, my wrath. He didn't say my displeasure. He said, my wrath is kindled against you and your two friends. God was filled with holy indignation. It is interesting that in these words we see, as it were, on which side the Lord was. Because he speaks about Job as my servant Job. He said, Job, have I accepted? He said, you have not spoken the things of me which are right, as my servant Job hath. All along Eliphaz thought he was right. But here the Lord exposes his folly. And the Lord tells Eliphaz that his wrath was kindled against him because he had not spoken of the Lord the thing that was right, like my servant Job. All those hours or days when the three friends came to Job, and each one of them took it in turn to counsel and to criticize Job. It was three against one. But all the while, God was on Job's side. It's far better to have the Lord on your side as have the Lord against you. The Lord was on Job's side, but he was against Eliphaz. My wrath is kindled against you and your two friends. This teaches us that when we feel, as I'm sure Job felt, when we feel as though all the world is against us, because remember, all of Job's relations and all his neighbors and all the children in the neighborhood turned against Job. They forsook Job, and Job was left alone to sit there in dust and ashes and to mourn his losses. He sat there alone. But he wasn't alone because the Lord was with him. The Lord was on his side. And when we go through those times when we think, and at least we feel as if the whole world is against us, remember this. The Lord is on our side. That means we're able to sing from the heart, be still my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways leads to a joyful end. The Lord was on Job's side. And his wrath was kindled against Eliphaz. We notice also, first of all, the rebuke regarding God's displeasure. Here the Lord rebukes Eliphaz. The Lord said to Eliphaz, my wrath is kindled against thee. The Lord made it known that he was for Job, but that he was against Eliphaz and his two friends. It's not good. Not good to have the Lord against you. Read over in Zephaniah, prophecy of Zephaniah, chapter 2 and verse 4. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Woe unto the inhabitants of the sea coast, the nation of the Kerethites. Listen, the word of the Lord is against you. O Canaan, the land of the Philistines, I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. And you look at those places mentioned, of whom it is said the word of the Lord is against them. Ashkelon, Ekron, Gaza, where are they now? They have been rooted up. They're not there. Their location cannot be found because the word of the Lord was against them. And here the Lord tells Eliphaz, my wrath is kindled against you. Something really terrible must have happened to cause the Lord's wrath to be kindled against Eliphaz. You can go over the scriptures. And time and time and time again, you can read about the Lord being against individuals, or against a people, or against a nation. And there was no hope for their survival. Why the Lord was against them. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy. That is Israel. Because the people of Israel had turned from the worship of Jehovah to the worship of idols. And we know that God is a jealous God, that he will not have any other gods before him. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest tail, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Here is the Lord describing the fierceness of his own anger. And God's anger and God's wrath was kindled against Eliphaz. There's the rebuke. But as was said, what was it that generated such anger and such wrath and such fury against Eliphaz? That leads us to the reason. There's the rebuke. What was the reason for such a strong rebuke? The Lord made Eliphaz aware and gave him the reason for his indignation. My wrath is kindled against thee, and against thy three friends, for or because ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right. Now you look at that there and you may say, but sure that's such a small thing. There must be greater sins than this. than not saying that which is right about the Lord. Well, that's not how the God of Israel saw it. You will notice that the Lord didn't say to Eliphaz, "My wrath is kindled against thee because thou didst not say that which was right about Job." No doubt that was part of it. But he didn't say that which was right about the Lord. He didn't speak about the Lord the way he should have. That's why God's wrath was kindled against him. Now, what does this bring before us? It brings before us those who every day say things about God that are not correct and are not right. And you think of how the wrath of a holy God abides upon them because they have not said that which is right or correct about the Lord. So when men stand in their pulpits today and deny 6 days of creation, that's not right. God's wrath is kindled against them. When a minister stands in his pulpit and denies the virgin birth of God's Son, and denies his sinless life, and denies his atoning death, and denies his bodily resurrection, that is not right. Those men have not said what is right about God, and God's wrath is kindled against them. God's anger is kindled against them when they deny the inspiration of Scripture. When they deny the fact and the truth that this is God's Word. God's wrath is kindled against that man. God's wrath is kindled against those ministers who are deniers of the truth. And in the book of the Revelation, we read about the beast and the false prophet and the man that does not preach the truth and denies the truth and denies the teaching of this book. The beast and the false prophet, we're told, are cast into hell. That's the destiny. That's the doom of the false prophet. Because they did not say that which was right about the Lord. And our modern day false prophets flippantly and with lightheartedness say things about God and about this Bible that are not true. And the wrath of God is kindled against them. That's the truth. That's the teaching of the Bible. God's wrath was kindled against Eliphaz because he didn't say that which was right about the Lord. You turn to Jeremiah 23. Here the Lord is speaking to Jeremiah about the false prophets of his day, those who did not say that which was right about God. Jeremiah 23, verse 16. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Verse 20. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. Verse 25. I have heard what the prophet said, that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their heart. And you can read on down the chapter and what God thought of those who did not say what was right about the Lord. His wrath is kindled against them. We turn again to Job 42, and we see there the instruction, the indignation of God. Now we have the instruction of God in speaking to Eliphaz. He was mortified, Job, or Eliphaz was mortified, and Job was magnified. Eliphaz thought that he was right in everything he had said about Job and about the Lord. But he was made to see that the Lord honored Job and humbled Eliphaz. He honored Job. You have not said that which is right concerning me, as my servant Job hath. Job was right, Eliphaz was wrong. Eliphaz may have been severely rebuked by the Lord, but then he was told that there was a remedy for his errors. There was a remedy for his foolish ways. There was a remedy for what he had said, for the sins he had committed that had prompted the wrath of God to burn against him. Here's the instruction. Verse 8, therefore take unto you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. And my servant Job shall pray for you, for him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. That was the instruction. He was instructed to take 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and he was to go to Job and offer up for themselves burnt offerings. Regarding this instruction, the Lord speaks about the place. They were to go to the place. The place of sacrifice. They were to bring 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And they were to go where Job was, and there they were to offer up the bullocks and the rams. What did that entail? That entailed the shedding of blood. It entailed the slaying of those bullocks and those rams. Mark the words. 7 bullocks. 7 rams. 7, of course, the number of perfection or the number of completion. So a perfect, complete sacrifice was to be offered. And that offering was for Eliphaz Bildad and Zophar. What does this speak to us of? Do we not see Calvary here? For there at Calvary, on the brow of that hill, a perfect, complete offering and sacrifice was made. The Lord Jesus was able to say, "It is finished." Complete. Perfect sacrifice, acceptable with God. And when we have sinned, there is present perfect cleansing for us. We can go to the place of sacrifice. We can go to the place of blood shedding. And as John has told us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Believer, there is cleansing for us. And when we do those things that are not right, or we say those things that are not right, we have sinned against God, but there is a place of cleansing. And for Eliphaz and his two friends, there was a place of cleansing. There was a place of pardon. There was a place for forgiveness. And it was where the blood was shed. And that place of cleansing exists for us. There's the place, and then there's the person. The Lord told Eliphaz and his two friends to go to my servant Job. What a humbling experience this must have been for Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They were instructed to go to the one whom they had repeatedly spoken against. They had to go to the one whom in many ways they had looked down upon, telling him, "You've committed terrible sins, that's why all this has come upon you." Yet now the Lord tells the three men they were to go to Job, the very man they had criticized. And they were told, "My servant Job will pray for you." It's always a humbling experience to admit that you're wrong. To go to the one you have offended and ask for forgiveness. How often have we gone to our Job to seek his pardon and forgiveness and be washed in his precious blood? Because to have forgiveness, to know forgiveness, to experience pardon, we must take the humble place. We must go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I have sinned." Not just, "I have made a mistake." We don't go to the Lord and say, "If I have sinned." No, we go to the Lord and say, "I have sinned." We confess our sins. And the Lord will forgive us. It is to Christ we must go. The one, the very one whom we have offended. And Paul has said, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. And praise God, there is nothing that will quench the wrath of a holy God like the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Lord taught Eliphaz. To take those bullocks and those rams, and they were to be slain. And the Lord said, for I will accept Job, lest I deal with you after your folly. And so it was the place of sacrifice, the shedding of blood. The Lord said, would quell his wrath. I will not deal with you according to your folly, because the offering and the sacrifice. That leads us then to consider the iniquity. The Lord, for the second time, tells Eliphaz why his wrath was kindled against him. Do you notice that? Verse 7, ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job. At the end of verse 8, ye have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. Twice over. To make sure Eliphaz got the message. Twice over, the Lord said, my wrath is kindled against you because ye have not said that which is right concerning me. Two in the Bible is the number of witness. And here was heaven's witness against Eliphaz and his two friends. Their sin of not saying that which was right about the Lord described it as folly. Lest I deal with you after your folly. The word folly means emptiness. All that Eliphaz had said was according to man's wisdom. Eliphaz really didn't know what he was talking about when he said that Job suffered all that he suffered because of some sin in his life. That was wrong. It's completely wrong. He didn't know what he was talking about. It was folly. It was just according to man's wisdom. All that Eliphaz and his friends had said about God. Was mere folly. So, believer, when speaking about the Lord, and speaking about the Lord, we should always choose our words carefully. Psalm 141, verse 3, the psalmist's prayer was, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. We've only to look into the scriptures to find those who said foolish things to the Lord. They were foolish. You recall, in the midst of the storm on the Sea of Galilee, there the Lord lay asleep on a pillow. And the disciples thought they were going to drown, and they went to the Lord, and they awoke him, and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? What a foolish thing to say. How could they perish when the Lord was in the ship with them? How could they perish when the Lord had said to them, let us go over onto the other side? If the Lord said they were going to the other side, it didn't matter how severe the storm would be, they would reach the other side. But then they accused the Lord of not caring. And many today have said, made the same accusation. They've said the Lord doesn't care. Things happen to us, the Lord doesn't care. How foolish. Remember what Peter said on the Mount of Transfiguration, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias, for he wist not what to say. Peter didn't know what he was talking about. And to stop him saying anything more, the cloud descended and God spoke. We have then in the last place, and very briefly, Job and his waiting upon God. The Lord told Eliphaz, go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. There's Job's intercession. The Lord knew that his servant Job would pray for his three friends. He knew, because Job, first of all, was a great man of prayer. To turn, please, to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel 14. Again, the Lord is dealing with the apostasy of the land. And the Lord's wrath has been kindled against it. And the Lord said he was going to destroy it and the people. And look at verse 14 of Ezekiel 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. Verse 16, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. How would they deliver them? By their prayers. Yet the Lord says, my wrath is so kindled against this people, that even if Job prayed, even if Daniel prayed, even if Noah prayed, I would not be turned from my anger against Israel. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Give the same in verse 18 and the same in verse 20. See, Job was recognized as a great man of prayer. He's mentioned when it came to the Lord speaking about men of prayer, great men of prayer. He mentioned Job. Job's one of them. Will we ever be known as great men or women of prayer? Will we be recognized in this way? Down through the years, there are men who have been great prayer warriors. They've been recognized as men of prayer, like George Mueller, E.M. Bounds, John Hyde of India, Praying Hyde of India, and a host of others. Will we be known as great men or women of prayer, recognized as that? Will other believers say, there's a man, he's a man of prayer? there's a woman, and she's a woman of prayer. That's how Job was recognized. Job was a great man of prayer. Job was a gracious man of prayer. Here is this man who had been criticized, condemned, and chastised by Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. And yet, what does the Lord say? My servant Job will pray for you. There's grace. There is grace. The same grace that needs to be given to us because the Lord commands us that we are to pray for those who despitefully use us. That takes grace. We find it in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 44. The words of the Lord Jesus to his people. Matthew 5 and verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them. There it is. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father. In other words, the Lord is saying, as children of the Father, this is what I expect you to do. This is what is expected of Christians. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Do we do that? Are we humble enough to do that? Let's follow the example of the Savior. No sooner had he been nailed to the cross in the midst of being mocked and reviled, the Lord said, Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do. He prayed for them who despitefully used him and persecuted him. You have Job's intervention. Again, we mention there those words in verse 8. Go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly. There's Job's intervention. Job would intervene by his prayers. Remember, the wrath of God was kindled against Eliphaz and his two friends. And had Job not intervened by his intercessory work, had Job not intervened by seeking God's face in prayer, God would have dealt with Eliphaz and his friends after their folly. Believer, there's the power of prayer. Who knows what Job saved Eliphaz and his two friends from? Who knows what God would have done with Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar since his anger was kindled against him? Who knows? But Job intervened. Abraham intervened on the part of the cities of the plain, and God said, yes, I will spare the city of you if there are 50 righteous. And Abraham kept praying until the Lord said, I will spare the city if I find 10 righteous. Oh, if Abraham had only have gone on praying, God would have spared the city altogether. See, he's willing. And believer, when you think of prayer, let us come and pray for souls, lest the Lord deal with them after their folly. Come and let us pray for our family members, lest the Lord deal with them after their folly. Come and let us pray for the people of this town where God has placed us to serve him, lest he deal with the people of this city after their folly. We can intervene. We can intervene with our intercession. There we see the power of prayer. My servant Job will pray for you. Will we? Will we pray for others? Will we pray tonight? Will we pray when we gather to seek the Lord? Will we pray? Who knows? Only the Lord knows what we will see of people from. If only we would give ourselves to prayer. We'll see next week what was accomplished through the prayers of Job. Let's bow our heads now in prayer. O loving and eternal God, we bless thee. We bless thee for thy precious word. How we love this book and all that is found therein. Truly, Lord, it is a treasure chest. And yet, Lord, should we study it for 50 years, we've only lifted the lid to the treasure chest. O Lord, make us true students of the Word. May we get deep into the Word and find the precious jewels that are hidden therein. That, Lord, we'll be able to say, we have indeed beheld wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, write thy word upon our hearts today. May we meditate upon it throughout this day in preparation, Lord, for returning to thy house tonight. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.